For this morning's scripture, we're going to read Matthew 5, 27 through 30. I was a little disappointed. This paragraph is buried amongst a lot of teachings of Christ, and I have a lot of notes in the margins of my Bible, except for that paragraph. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman and lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body go into hell. Doug? Wave to Doug. Wave to Doug while he's up there. Pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for gathering us today. Quiet our hearts and open our minds to what Doug has prepared for us. Give him calm and steady word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ruth. Well, this week, my thoughts have actually gone to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, if you recall, is the longest of all the Psalms. It chimes in there with 176 verses. And every one of those verses, the theme is the Word of God, the Scriptures. And so, as one reads through this psalm of Psalm 119, we begin to see the passion with which the psalmist has for the Word of God. This is just a few verses. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end, and your statutes are wonderful. Therefore, I will obey them. Begin to feel that passion that he has for the Word of God. My prayer is that we would have this kind of passion for the Word of God. And I pray that for myself. I pray that for us as a church. And that we, along the way, would deepen our love for Christ. So you know what time it's going to be, right? We've got some scripture verses to figure out here. I went the wrong way, I think. I don't know what I did. Stop. I don't know what I did. Anyway, I don't know. Can you move it for me, Baden? I don't know what I did. Don't do that. Yep. Oh. Yep, there we go. Okay, so we have our memory verses. I was encouraged that we should put our masks on when we say this. So if you have your masks, I would invite you to put those on as we recite our memory verses this morning. I've got the blanks here again, so I'm gonna help out this week. I hope that you've been working on this. Romans 8:29. Let's read together. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. Right? Okay. It's still not going to go for me, so. Yep. Okay. Let's do Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. And the next one. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, good. We keep working on that throughout the week. Oftentimes, God's word brings with it a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of comfort into our lives. At other times, it unsettles us, right? Has anybody ever been unsettled by the word of God? Sometimes it's mysterious. Other times, it's crystal clear. It often invites us to be still, but it also pushes us out into missional action. So most importantly, though, I want to highlight the fact that God's word is truth. It is truth. And it reveals God's intentions for his people. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move in our midst this morning. We know that you are here. We expect you to show up and to show us what God's intentions for our lives are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So through the series on true faith, conformity to Christ, we're beginning to see, I'm beginning to see, that we as God's people, as Christians, are an odd sort of people. We are to be in the world, and we are to yet not be of it. I came across Hebrews 11 this week, and if you, Hebrews 11 is this text where the Hebrew writer's talking about the hall of faith, those who have lived their lives by faith in the Old Testament. And when they died, they were still living their lives by faith. And all the while, the people were living, they admitted, this is what the Hebrew writer says, they admitted that they were aliens and strangers in the world. Peter, the apostle, also writes something very similar in his letter to the believers, 1 Peter 2:11, as aliens and strangers. That's how he addresses them. As aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. So God has sent us into the world to be with a purpose, with a mission. We learned that last week. And we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And because of that reality, we're going to be put at odds with the world around us, and with the people, some of the people of the world. I was thinking about this in terms of our text this morning, sexual immorality is rampant in our world. And a Gallup poll that reveals this, that when people were asked about moral acceptability on a range of different issues, 5 out of the top 6 had to do with sexual morality as becoming more increasingly acceptable. So the poll revealed that the largest increase in moral acceptability from 2001 to 2015 was for homosexual relations, followed by having a baby outside of marriage, heterosexual sex outside of marriage, divorce, and polygamy. And that was between 2001 and 2015. Now there's been, another 5 years that have gone on since then? And I expect those kind of acceptability pieces have increased. In light of that, I want to ask the question, are we as professing Christians living as strangers and aliens in the world? Especially in this kind of ways of thinking and acting. Because as Christians, we're not immune to the temptations of sexual sin. And to think that we are is a lie of the evil one. Jesus knows that we're tempted in these ways, and unfortunately, he offers teaching here in this text and in others on this subject of sexuality. So have your Bibles open to this text from Matthew chapter 5. And I guess, Ruth, maybe you'll have some notes to put in your margins this time, right? I come and share these words with some bit of trepidation this morning, but with confidence, knowing that this is the word of God and this is truth. So, this teaching of Jesus is found in the Sermon on the Mount, and the passage contains, I think, some of the strongest language that Jesus uses in his teaching. It's very straightforward, and out of all his teaching in the scriptures, this is some of the strongest. He says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery." Now, what Jesus is doing, he's teaching, remember who's in the crowd. There's lots of people in this crowd. His disciples are there. There's a lot of other people there. There's religious teachers there. And he's pulling from the Old Testament, from the Jewish scriptures here. This is the scripture that comes from the Ten Commandments, right? Commandment number 7, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Well, let's break that down. To commit means what? It means to give oneself to. It means to carry out. Adultery, the Old Testament definition of that, is an act in which a man has sexual relations with another man's wife. So, God's commandment here is to do not do that. Do not do that. Do not commit adultery. And his command against adultery was to protect marital rights, and it was to protect the stability of the marriage. God's commandment, I think, shows us the value he places on marriage. God views marriage as a covenantal relationship. It's this coming together of a man and a woman, and where they're agreeing to promises, and they're agreeing to roles and responsibilities in their relationship. But you see, a covenantal relationship is also one that comes as it could be described as God's relationship with us, with Israel. If you go back to the Old Testament, God entered into covenant with Israel, where God said he would agree to be their God if Israel agreed to obey his commands. And so in marriage, a man and a woman enter this covenant relationship together, and it's a serious commitment in the eyes of God. That's a serious commitment, but there's also great rewards within that relationship. So God's intentions for marriage here, the marriage relationship, is that a man and a woman covenant together to promise themselves to each other for a lifetime. Till death do us part. We're going to be committed together. Okay? God's intention for marriage relationship is where sexual relations is to be experienced. That's where it's acceptable. That's where it's beautiful. And any sex outside of that is considered, according to the Word of God, to be sin outside of that marriage covenant relationship. So sexual purity is to be expected in this marriage relationship. And the marriage relationship exemplifies God's love for and his faithfulness to us. If you think about that, if marriage is an example of God's covenant relationship with us, then that serves as a witness not only to our children, but also to everyone else around, of God's love and God's faithfulness to us. So if you go back to the Old Testament, there were severe punishments for those who committed adultery. And that was what? Death. Death. I think it shows how serious God views the marriage covenant. Now, the religious leaders who might have been a part of this crowd when Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 5, this Sermon on the Mount, the religious leaders had a rather narrow interpretation of this law of what it meant to commit adultery. They were primarily saying that it was the act itself, Jesus comes along and he expands that, and he broadens that out a bit, and he says adultery is really included. We need to include the 10th commandment in this as well. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And so Jesus says it this way. He says, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Looking at a woman lustfully crosses that boundary, goes over that line. And it seems here, you know, as I read this, it seems like this teaching is directed mainly at the men. Probably rightly so, because men, I believe, struggle with issues of lust more so than women. But I don't think this teaching is exclusively for men. I think it's for all of us. When Jesus is talking about lust here, he isn't referring to the passing glance. You know, you see a beautiful person, and you look, and then you move on. That's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about lust here, he's meaning greatly desire for. It's an uncontrollable desire, one that has an appetite for sexual arousal and that kind of thing, and it's somebody other than your spouse. And so Jesus' point here is adultery doesn't just begin in the neighbor's bedroom. It begins with the eyes. It begins with the eyes. It's looking at the neighbor's wife or any other woman or another person with sexual longing. And so the Greek word behind this is porneia. Porneia, which is referring to every kind of unnatural sexual activity that there is. Lust is, that includes premarital sex. It also includes, what does porneia sound like? Pornography. Pornography is a huge issue in our culture today. It's something that a lot of people struggle with. It's a huge industry, and it's way too easily accessible today. But Jesus is naming here that lust is sin, and is helping us to understand that sexual sin is conceived long before the act itself. It starts early on. It has the potential to lead to sexual sin, lust does, and it drives us to see people as objects for our own sexual pleasure and gratification. That's sin. So he goes on to say, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's pretty strong language that Jesus uses. I don't think he's advocating self-mutilation, though. I don't think he's actually saying gouge your eye out and cut your hand off. But I think when he uses this language, he invites us to, He uses this language to invite us to seek a meaning beyond the literal. The point he's making is that we need to take extreme measures to avoid adultery, to avoid sexual sin at all costs. And why does Jesus talk so strongly about this? Because there's the eternal consequences here. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. So, let's go back to our memory verse. I don't know where it went. But Romans 12:2 says, we're no longer to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of our minds. And then Romans 8:29, I believe, it says that we are to be then conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Well, Jesus is instructing us here. He's instructing us of God's intention for his people. And he's urging us to conform our lives to God's intentions for his people. Can you go to the next slide, Baden? So I want to offer three steps toward eliminating lust here in our... it's not an exhaustive list, but this gets us thinking in that direction. The first step is to be intentional about what we look at. So I want to think about King David. King David, we know that he had some issues with lust, right? The whole Bathsheba story. But King David, when he writes Psalm 101, he addresses this for himself, and he's claiming, he's naming something to God. Psalm 101, verses 2 to 4, this is what King David says. He says, "I will be careful to lead a blameless life. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil." I like this text because I think I see here that David's determining ahead of time. He may have struggled with this before. He knows that's a temptation for him, but he's committing himself now from this point on to say, "I'm going to strive to live a life of purity. And I'm going to do that by choosing to live a life for God and according to his word. And I'm going to choose to do this by not allowing my eyes to see vile things." So not only are we to be intentional about what we look at, about what we watch on the television screen or the movie screen or what websites we go to visit or what else comes up on our electronic devices, we need to be very intentional about what we don't look at. We have to be intentional about what we do look at, but we also have to be intentional about what we don't look at. And David also is intentional here about who he chooses to hang out with. He says, "Men of perverse heart shall be far from me." See, our friends, the people that we hang out with, they are great sources of influence in our lives, and we have to choose our friends wisely. That's going to help us live this life for the Lord. So this commandment, I think, is all about a commitment. It's about faithfulness. It's determining ahead of time what we will and won't allow our eyes to see. It's committing ourselves to be remaining faithful in obedience to God's commands and his best intentions for us as his people, as it's revealed in the Word. So we have to be intentional about this. Why? Because the evil one is going to throw these flaming darts at us. And he's going to do this in regards to this issue of lust. And when I speak of lust, we primarily focused on the sexual piece of this, sexual lust. But lust can be much more than that. We can lust after power. We can lust after fame. We can lust after materialism. We can lust after a whole host of things. So when these temptations come, and we know that they're going to continue to come, that requires immediate action. And the second piece of this is immediate action is required. We need to stop and we need to flee when those temptations come. Now, you may have heard this phrase, "nip it in the bud." Yeah. Nip it in the bud. We like to watch Andy Griffith, and he and Barney uses that all the time. But nip it in the bud simply means to destroy the flower bud before it blooms. It's to stop something, it's to cease it, it's to prevent it from being at a early phase in the process, okay? So, and we do that before it becomes too difficult and becomes unmanageable. I think that's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5. He's saying, cut off that source of temptation right away when it comes. Paul writes this in writes to his young mentee Timothy. He says, flee from the from evil desires. If we flee from evil, I think we need to focus on something else. We need to pursue something else. And that is, if we're going to replace the evil desires, let's replace it with godly desire. Let's have this, and that's the third step here, is to desire to know God and to cover ourselves with Christ. Again, I want to go back to Psalm 119. Because in Psalm 119, the writer asks a great question. How can a young man, this could be a young woman too, how could a young person keep his way pure, keep their way pure? And he comes back with the answer in the very next phrase saying, it's by living according to the word. Dedicating ourselves to the living word of God, adopting the living word of God and his intentions for us is where we need to place our focus. Paul comes back, 2 Timothy 2:22. The first part of that I already said was what? Flee from the evil desires of youth. But then Paul comes back and says, in the second part of that verse, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, let's behave decently. Not in orgies, drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's what it means to conform ourselves to the pattern of Christ, to the life of Christ. It is to put on his character. Put on his character. So these three steps, and I don't know, Baden put the third one up there yet too. So these three steps, be intentional about what we look at. Immediate action is required. We need to stop and flee. And if we're stopping and fleeing from evil desires, then we're going to replace those evil desires with godly desire. True faith means being faithful to God's intentions for us as he lays it out in his word. Let's be faithful to the word of God. Amen.